A reading from the book of Deuteronomy. Moses said to his people, "Ask now of the days of old before your time, ever since God created man upon the earth. Ask from one end of the sky to the other. Did anything so great ever happen before? Was it ever heard of? Did a people ever hear the voice of God speaking from the midst of fire as you did and live? Or did any god venture to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by testing, by signs and wonders, by war, with strong hand and outstretched arm, and by great tears, of all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? This is why you must now know, and fixing your heart, that the Lord is God in the heavens above and on earth below, and that there is no other. You must keep his statutes and commandments that I enjoin on you today, that you and your children after you may prosper, and that you may have long life on the land which the Lord, your God, is giving you forever." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption through whom we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if only we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The 11 disciples went up to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had ordered them. When they all saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and baptize all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, until the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, welcome to this Holy Trinity Sunday, the Solemnity, and also to Memorial Day. We just heard these words in our first reading. The strong arm and an outstretched hand, or outstretched arm, sorry. When I was 8, our family moved from New Orleans to northern Indiana. That summer, my mother and dad piled the 4 of us kids into the family station wagon and headed to Mackinac Island for a vacation. I was walking with my family one morning by the Lake Michigan shore, and I spied a limestone outcrop and a steep rock-strewn slope below. Now, New Orleans is as flat as a pancake, and the only hill in the city is a 15-foot-high mound of Mississippi River silt piled up in Audubon Park for the amusement of kids like me who spent hours trudging up and down and running down its slopes. So I was mesmerized by this Michigan hill, and quicker than you can say jackrabbit, I was scrambling up its slope. When my parents caught sight of me halfway up, and they promptly ordered me to come down, I turned and started walking down. To my surprise and alarm, after a few steps, I found myself flying down the hill at a breakneck speed towards the hard paved path and the boulder-strewn lakeshore. My father recognized the peril I was in and quickly positioned himself to intercept me. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, he gathered me in. Well, today, this first Sunday after Pentecost, the church celebrates the solemnity of Holy Trinity. But my emphasis on the homily is going to be from the first reading. But let me say a few words about the Holy Trinity. It's very difficult to say anything about it because it's the greatest mystery of the church. But the church teaches us that with the descent of the Holy Spirit, the divine revelation of God's nature is complete. The Catholic Catechism teaches, and I quote, "Mankind has no way of knowing the full truth of God's inner Trinitarian life before the incarnation of Christ and the descent of the Holy Spirit. There is no way any of the prophets, even the greatest like Moses, could have guessed what God had, how the Trinity was, and what God had intended for us." The Catechism continues, "In contemplating the mystery of the Trinity, we behold the truth of who God really is, an eternal exchange of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Furthermore, we learn and are taught by the Church that God has destined us to share in that exchange. We can call God the Father, Abba. God created us to be part of that family for all time." Well, it's a challenge thinking about the first reading, because at first glance, the fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy appears to have little to do with the Trinity. Remember, though, that the church has always held that God, throughout Israel's history, was gradually revealing himself. So the question we must ask ourselves is, what does Deuteronomy teach us about God? In answering that question, I'll make two points, but before I do, let's consider the context of these verses. The setting is the Sinai Peninsula, the area between Egypt and the Holy Land. The year is approximately 1400 BC. The speaker is Moses and his audience, the nation of Israel. For 40 years after fleeing Egypt, the people have been tested in the Sinai wilderness. They are at the end of their journey and about to enter the promised land. Moses will not go with them, but will die after seeing the land from afar. Throughout Deuteronomy, Moses recounts God's great deeds and reminds the people of their obligation to follow God's law once in the promised land. The first lesson from this reading, and it's a lesson that amazed Moses, is this: Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth, the Almighty, the All-Knowing, has established a loving relationship with his special creation, the people of Israel. He loves this little band of runaway slaves, and he wants Israel to love and adore him. This conception of God was radically different than that held by the ancient people who lived around Israel. They believed in a multitude of gods who often plotted capriciously against people or demanded to be placated by practices such as child sacrifice. At best, their gods were indifferent, leaving men and women to fend for themselves. So hear Moses' amazement as he summarizes what God has done. "Ever since God created man upon earth, did anything so great ever happen before? Did a people ever hear the voice of God speaking from the midst of a fire as you did and live? Or did any God venture to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by testing, by signs and wonders, by war, with strong hand and outstretched arm?" In speaking these words, Moses is recalling the events of the wilderness experience, God parting the waters of the Red Sea, of providing food for them in the desert, of forgiving them for worshiping a golden calf, and especially of entering into a covenant with them on Mount Sinai. Moses also would have been thinking back over the rest of his life of being protected as an infant from slaughter, of seeing God in the burning bush, of receiving the vocation to intercede for the people with Pharaoh, and of leading them out of slavery. By all these acts, God was showing Israel that he desired their good, that he loved them. God is near, not at all distant or indifferent. This revelation from God to Israel was his great gift to them. As Scripture unfolds, it will become clear that this gift is intended not just for Israel, but for all people, as Jesus makes clear in our gospel today. Now, what I'm going to say next follows as a bit of an aside, but I think it's an important one for us today. God loves Israel, yes, but he also loves Pharaoh. Wait a minute. Didn't God defeat Pharaoh? Didn't he send plagues on his land? Didn't he kill his oldest son? Didn't he deprive him of the Israelite slaves and wipe out his army at the Red Sea? Yes, but this is only after Pharaoh, with his legion of magicians, his wealth, his earthly power, refuses to admit that God is greater than he. When Moses and Pharaoh first meet, Moses makes God's simple request. He instructs Moses to say these words, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Israel's not asking for better working conditions, better housing, or planning an escape from Egypt. All they're asking for is a three-day Sabbath to worship God. In making this request, Israel was asserting its First Amendment right to freedom of worship. They were declaring that worship is not a non-essential service. Pharaoh's response is predictable. "I don't know your God." The Egyptians believed him to be a god on earth, so why should he listen to this slave people's God? Indignant that Moses should make such a request, he increased the Israelites' workload. "There's work to be done building my pyramid, my monument, a monument to my greatness," he says to himself. Pharaoh is saying that his secular agenda was more important than God's. So God acts to get Pharaoh's attention. God sends plagues, each increasing in severity, and each separated by an interlude when Moses pleads again with Pharaoh to let the people go that they might worship. God is trying to convert Pharaoh's heart, but each time, 10 times, the ruler's heart is hardened. Finally, at Passover, God's patience runs out. He instructs Israel to flee. His actions now are to protect Israel from Pharaoh's plan to destroy them. God acts to bring Pharaoh into relationship with him because he loves him. He's slow to anger but doesn't force Pharaoh into the relationship. Our take-home message is that the choice to love God in return is ultimately ours. The second lesson from Deuteronomy is this. When God acts to protect Israel from Pharaoh, he acts with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. Monsignor preached a month ago that as Christians, our vocation is to be the hands of Christ to a suffering world. When we think of Christ's hands, we see him healing the sick, embracing the child, feeding the 5,000, and washing the disciples' feet. Most poignantly, we see his hands nailed to the cross. However, as Bishop Robert Barron teaches us, if this is our only image of Christ, we're in danger of domesticating him. Christ is the Lord of all creation. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he puts his enemies underneath his feet. He's the captain of an army of angels in battle against powers and principalities that seek our physical destruction, but even more importantly, seek our spiritual annihilation. Surely Christ was present with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the pillar of fire, the powerful wind, and the mysterious cloud when Israel was being protected from its enemies. It is Christ who is with the Father, who with the Father and Spirit saves us with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. This year, Trinity Sunday falls on Memorial Day weekend. On Monday, we honor and thank our citizens who made the ultimate sacrifice for us during their service in the armed forces. Today, I am reminded of a documentary about World War II I recently watched. In the last episode was powerful footage shown of our army liberating the prisoners of a German concentration camp. Our soldiers were seen lifting individual corpses from a pile in order to prepare them for a proper burial. Other images showed them tenderly moving the emaciated living onto stretchers. In their actions that day, they were the gentle hands of Christ. But would they have been able to perform those acts of mercy had they not, in the days and weeks before, been the strong hand of the U.S. Army or the outstretched arm of the Air Force? The defeat of the hard-hearted 20th century Pharaoh Adolf Hitler certainly required their strong hands and outstretched arms. In our gospel reading today at the end of Matthew, Christ commissions his disciples and us to be his emissaries to a fallen world. We serve our master by bringing all into his family through baptism. We serve him as well by gentle acts of mercy. But there are times that necessitate us being his strong hand and outstretched arm in defending the innocent against enemies who would harm them by violent acts, and in today's revolutionary times from pernicious ideas. In whatever difficult moments we face, let us always remember to pray for the aid of the Holy Spirit in discerning the Father's will. As we receive your Son in a few moments, bestow on us an abundance of his gentleness and courage.